fact, I would argue that organized religion has been one of Satan's greatest tools to promote deception and to keep people from knowing the living and true God. But at the same time, I believe that Hitchens makes a foolish error that he will regret throughout eternity when he asserts God is not great. In addition to reeking of arrogance, that assertion rests on Hitchens' irrational assumption that everything we see in the world and the universe came out of nothing by sheer chance. But if God is the almighty creator of the universe, and if he governs it by his sovereign power, then he alone is great. Hitchens has confused the false gods of various religions with the living and true God. And I meet people all the time that had a bad experience with religion. Sometimes with the Bible-believing church too, not to be naive. But it's amazing how things in the name of God could impact one's relationship with God, even deter somebody from wanting to pursue God. And yet when you meet the living God, you'll answer this question with a whole heart. Who is like the Lord our God? There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. You can search for all eternity long, and you'll find no one like God. Sometimes I have to move aside people and move aside the church and get to who God says he is and start there rather than start here. Because when I start with him, I'm going to learn a whole lot about myself. I'm going to learn how to look and deal with situations that present me all the time, probably different than I would, especially if I was operating in the flesh, but even in the name of religion. I was religious for 23 years. I was devoutly religious and lost. And sometimes those are the hardest people to reach. My neighbor grew up in an organized church and experienced tremendous abuse from her marriage. And the church didn't help her. And her life has spun in a whole completely different direction. And I'm thankful that we are now at a place where we can talk about the living God, not the church, and try to see if God might help put the pieces back together in a hurt that has caused a lot of decisions that probably aren't very helpful in her life. J.B. Phillips, one of the great Bible translators, says, "Many of our troubles because our God is too small. We don't think God is able. So we run to people, places, and things to try to find help. You get exasperated sooner or later, so you quit. We don't like the word wait. We realize that sometimes, or we should realize that oftentimes God is more concerned about me than the problem I'm facing. He's more committed to making me like the Lord Jesus Christ than he is in solving that problem quickly. But we want a microwave faith, don't we? Hit number 3, 30 seconds, beep. And if God hasn't answered the prayer by then, let's move on to something else. And we don't give God a chance to do what's most important, develop his person in me, because probably the greatest testimony I'm going to have is not my proclamation, but a transformed life that has the privilege to proclaim. And that's for you as well. That's why whether it be in the pulpit or on staff or at home, in your neighborhood, at the workplace, people are looking for something, for someone that has a little depth, integrity, someone who's not buying all the lies and the ups and downs and the swings of this world, but has a rock to lock into. Psalm 13 gives us a little picture, a biblical view of who God is. Psalm 13 is one of 6 Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. Here it's called the Egyptian Hallel because Psalm 114 in the series celebrates the deliverance out of Egypt. But Psalm 113 through 118 are psalms that were sung during Jewish feasts and festivals. And here, this one was sung right before the Passover meal every year. It was a time of thankful reflection, heartfelt praise, celebrating the great dichotomy of Yahweh, our God and Savior, His greatness and His nearness. And those two are so important if you're going to truly embrace the living God and allow Him to embrace you. Psalm 113 raises up the downtrodden. Psalm 114, as I said, celebrates the Exodus experience. Psalm 15 is a time of corporate praise together. Psalm 116 is personal thanksgiving. Psalm 117 gives me a world vision. Psalm 118 is one of festive procession. And all those ingredients are healthy to have a healthy spirit before the living God. The salvation deliverance, which began in Egypt, spread to all nations. As the tabernacle moved, as the Passover was celebrated, Jews sang Psalm 113 and 114 before the Passover meal. And most likely, Jesus and the apostles sang Psalm 113 in the upper room after the Last Supper, the night before he was betrayed. This was a psalm that was very regularly and yearly sung. It's a call of exuberant praise in verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 9, it gives us the reason or the cause of praise. And as I said, it depicts a God who is infinitely high and yet amazingly nigh. Infinitely high and amazingly nigh. Pray with me if you would, please. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. A lot has happened this week. Deaths, cancer, life, birthdays, anniversaries, hurricanes, earthquakes. It's hard to wrap our arms around all this thing. Makes us want to be like an ostrich and bury our head in the sand. And yet, as believers with a living God within us, give us the courage to look up and then to walk out as you lead us. Give us a healthy perspective of who you are and a responsive heart to all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I divided this psalm into three little paragraphs or three little themes. The first one is very simple. Praise, praise, praise. Can you repeat that after me? I know you can. Praise, praise, praise. One more time. Very good.
Praise, praise, praise.
Boy, you guys, your memory is tremendous. Jesus says six, or the Word of God says six times in the first three verses, and then closes, praise the Lord. Praise, praise the Lord, praise His name, praise these servants of the Lord. If this was a parent, you'd be saying, don't nag me, I get it. Well, Jesus is not trying to be a holy nag. You know, what is your response when you get nagged by your parents? I know, I know, I know. And then you get a little sophisticated, you say okay on the outside, but on the inside you're saying, don't bug me. Don't quit telling me what to do. There's a reason why the word praise is emphasized so frequently in this short psalm of 9 verses. The psalmist is trying to stir up within us a spirit of praise. It's not unusual. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, he says, stir one another up to love and good deeds. Now, praise, love, and good deeds should not have to be a legal command if you know the living God. It should be a thankful response to who God is and what He has done for you. You praise Him, you love Him and love one another, and then you serve out of a spirit-led, willingness heart based on the truth of His Word. That should be automatic. But it isn't always automatic. And that's why I think this psalm is so critical to make a singular point that all of us today, including me, need to think about. John Calvin said these words, "We are created to praise God, but are cold and callous in practicing it." We are created to praise God, but we're cold and callous to practice it. What makes us cold and callous? A good place to look is at the sower and the seed. And the third person, don't want to receive the word, but it wasn't firmly planted. And it was choked out in the weeds of life, the weeds of worry, the weeds of materialism, the pressures of riches, all the things that are calling on you and pressing on you today. It chokes out the fruit of the word. And when that is choked out, praise will become distant, maybe at best, and at worst, fake. We've used that line before, fake it till you make it. When I was first saved, my first year and a half, I'd do anything to be able to live over again. But I can't. Whether I was really saved, I don't know. I mean, I said a prayer in Ann Arbor. Now, anyone who prays in Ann Arbor, that ought to be good, right? I prayed to receive Christ based on what I knew that to be. But then I moved down here, and I didn't have the equipment, the people. I didn't even know what it is I put my trust in apart from God. I didn't know how to grow or what to do. So I quickly fell into the ministry of being a chameleon. I could be a Christian with Christians and, Lord, tell me when to say that praise the Lord thing so people think I'm holy. But when I was with my buds, well, I wasn't as nasty as I used to be because there was enough conviction in my life to say, you don't want to go there. But I could still kind of play that thing too. And I didn't know what praise even meant. It was a performance. It was something I had to conjure up to try to please other people, and it certainly wasn't focused on God. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Can you say that, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
This is a call to praise. Praise the Lord. And after that, he gives us the who's, the what's, the where's, the when's, and the why's. Why do I praise him? When do I praise him? Where do I praise him? And on and on and on. And he breaks it down for us. He says, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise his name. Now, when you read commentaries, you get different definitions of who he's referring to as servants of the Lord. But it'd be my contention today, however you spin it, and whatever kind of rocks your boat, it's for all of us. If you're a believer. Initially, it could have meant the entire nation of Israel. To some commentators, it was the chosen servants or the priests of God that we see in Isaiah 41, 8 and 9. To others, Psalm 34, 22, it was any individual who has experienced God's redemption. Praise the Lord, you servants of the Lord. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who take refuge in him. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Is that something to praise God for? Condemnation is gone. Romans 8 and 1, there is no longer no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My golly, I do enough things to get condemned every week in the natural. And God nailed it to the cross. And when we learn to respond that way, not only is there personal freedom for you, but you liberate other people around you who aren't living under the guilt of your judgment. Because that's not your business. Our call is to love and to forgive and set free and encourage. And I got your back. This thing is hard enough from the enemy. But when believers become the enemy to other believers, my golly, we're playing right into the hand of the evil one. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 2 and 9, you're a royal priesthood, every one of you that are saved. You're a chosen nation. You're a people belonging to God who has called you out of this miserable darkness into his glorious light. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
I think sometimes we've made that a denomination. That's what those guys do who shout loud. They praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Ah. That's not for us. We're the quiet giants. Mentally filled with the Word of God. And sometimes constipated because of it. And the joy of the Lord is missing in our life. And the praise of the Lord, well, I haven't said that in such a long time. Pastor, great pastor, one of the guys I used to listen to years ago, James Montgomery Boyce, said, God is a person who spoke to Moses. He's the self-existent one who said, I am who I am. He's self-sufficient. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. Praise the name of the Lord. And we can trust God because he reveals himself, who he is, so we know how to praise him. It says here in verse 1b, praise the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Praise Jesus, praise Yahweh, you know, praise Jehovah. Yeah, but we get more than that. That's what Jessica read from Psalm 18:2. It's one of my favorite psalms that I was going to read today, so now I'll just emphasize what she already did. My favorite word in the Psalms is the word is. I can spell it. But why I love the word is because of the words that follow after it. Tell me who my God is. And when I'm stuck in a lack of praise, I go to my Psalms and I find the word is. And I've moved by who God is. The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. That's the name of the Lord. And many, many other names. The ladies on Tuesday morning just finished a study, the names of the Lord. And you focus. He's my healer, my provider, my sustainer. And pretty soon, I'm lifted out of my circumstances so they don't control my praise of God. Otherwise, you're locked up in this. And this is hard to explain. I still don't get it, but I trust, brother, that the Lord loves you, and he is all those things that he says to Brian, to Susanna, to all of us here who name the name of the Lord, whether I understand it or not. I've been created to praise his name. He is the object of my worship. See, faith is only as good as what you put your faith in. A lot of people have faith. Atheists have faith. When you study Lee Strobel, you know, what's that thing you just wrote? Case for Christ. And is an apologetic study trying to disprove Christ. He was led to Christ. He said, my faith of being an atheist no longer sustained me because it didn't make sense. Did that mean he understood everything about God? No. But he took the facts and added this up and that up. And then he placed his faith not in a system, but in a person. You surrender, you trust in God. You rely on his holy name. And now his Spirit comes in you. That ought to be probably the greatest testimony anybody could have. You're different. What happened to that anger? I thought you hated me. How could you love me? How could you love yourself? Because the God of love crashes into your heart and starts to mess with your mind. And you see this whole mess differently with hope. See, messes are filled with hope. But most messes chase us away. I'm not a great Joel Osteen sort of guy. But you know, every once in a while I need a shot of that stuff. Just to allow me to remember that in every mess there's an eye of the hurricane. Where God is a reminder that he's in control. If I bow to him and trust. Jesus himself said in John 14, 10 and 11, believe my words, they're from the Father, but if that's not enough, at least believe my works and my miracles. Jesus said, if my word's not enough, look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. Is that enough to say praise the Lord? Say it. You're getting good. Well, who is he that I'm praising again? Exodus 34. Many of you know this verse. 6 and 7. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Say, praise the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. I'm praising the Lord who's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Blessing not only me, but my generations that follow me when I seek to walk faithfully with him. But you can't stop there. You can't just focus on the attributes that you like and the ones that you don't like, because when you do that, you shortchange God. So not only is he this, but he's also a God of justice, a God of discipline, even a God of punishment for those who don't believe. I must honor the whole package of the triunity of God. He's not sloppy agape, but he's not this dictatorial leader either. He's all. And because he's demonstrated his love, he's inviting all to come unto him. All. And if you choose not to come to him, one day you'll stand before that God again, and you'll try to make every excuse in the world, but none of them will work. Because he's a God of justice too. He punished sin on the cross for your behalf, my behalf. But if I choose to ignore that, that sin stays on you. I don't like to say that, but it's the whole package of God. The same one who is slow to anger, who abounds in love and compassion. One keeps you walking right, one keeps you walking full. Hallelujah. Say, praise the Lord. And when and where do we praise him? Verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. This kind of has a twofold explanation. Rising to the sun, to the place where it sets, every waking moment of your day, he's over living creatures. When we're sleeping in China, it's not sleep time. It's 10 to 9 in China right now. Steve Benedict's getting ready to go to bed. By the time I get to 8 o'clock, Steve's getting up. There's always somebody alert and awake that God is over. Praise him. But it's also a picture that the sun is over the whole world. All the nations are praising God. John Piper said these words. He said, worship is missing because praise isn't happening. And what he's saying is, for those many dark places around the world, including America, where God is not penetrated, there is no worship. Because I worship when I bow in submission to the one who loves me and gave his life for me. I struggle sometimes with praise. I'll be very honest with you. Sometimes we call praise this, and it is. They've cultivated a spirit of praise for us. We sing songs. We focus on God. Thank you. But praise is also spontaneous when I meditate on the Word of God and who He is. C.S. Lewis said, a lack of praise indicates a lack of enjoying the God that you say you love and serve. Now, I say that to the activists in the room, which I was. You can be so good at this stuff and so shallow at this. I love to play the game, but the trap is I do it without the game maker. That's getting it backward. This should empower this, direct this, and discern this. So I know when to say yes, I know when to say no. I know how to point somebody up and not to me. And that's a trap of ministry. Trust me. God is the one worthy of praise. I'm nothing merely than an object to try to point up to Him. And the best way I do that is to demonstrate an example. Lewis went on to say, we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment of it. And I thought about this. If you go somewhere exciting, how many here went anywhere exciting outside of Cuyahoga County this year? How many are still waiting for that opportunity? Well, you can find it. But what hit me was whenever you do something special, especially today in our era of technology, how many here take a picture and send it to somebody? Sometimes you're arrogant, you do that selfie thing, right? You got to make sure in the background, but you got to... But, you know, the point of that is your enjoyment isn't fully complete until you share it with someone. And that's what happens when you enjoy God. You share it with Him. You give it back to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Life stinks today, but thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that you will never leave me or forsake me. Thank you for your empowerment. Thank you for the truth of your word. On and on and on and on and on. And pretty soon I'm lifted, even for a second, out of my circumstances. And I put my focus back where it needs to be. Everything He is, we are not. He's mighty, I'm weak. He is holy, I'm sinful. He knows everything, I forget the little that I still know. He's eternal with no death. We're time-based and vulnerable. That's why I praise Him. He's everything I'm not. Secondly, we praise Him for His greatness on high, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? Who is like our God? Remembering the time written in the Near East, each nation had its own idol or imagined God. And yet the true God was the God of Israel over all. His actions, His words mocked idol makers and worshipers. In Psalm 2, it says, I laugh at those who think they're in control, because one day they're going to see. Consider Isaiah 40, 25 and 26. Isaiah writes, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Who does that? Who does that, Mr. Hitchens? Who does that, Mr. Atheist, Mr. Agnostic? Who put those things up there? Who knows them by name? Who could even fathom the greatness of what I walk into every morning? Maybe it's why He says, look up. Look up where you find your help. Look up. Up to the hills. Don't look down at your feet. Don't walk around, you know, nobody loves me. He loves you. Say, He loves me. He does. But don't cut yourself off from the life source that he's given you. Who is like our God? You can travel at the speed of light, 8 minutes to the sun, 33,000 years to the center of our galaxy, the Milky Way. The Milky Way is one of 20 galaxies called the Local Group. 2 million years to cross it. The Local Group is part of the Virgo Cluster that is 11 large superclusters, 600 million light years across. And to cross the entire universe as we know it at the speed of light, it would take 20 billion years. And he says his glory is above all that. Well, I can't argue with science. Oh, yes, you can. Just need to know, not argue. He's above all that. He sits on throne on high, exercising his sovereign rule over all creation. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Not always easy to understand. My dear friend who used to go to church here, she's in the House of Prayer in Mexico, 45 minutes from the earthquake. She was spared. But the place is devastated. How can we help? Puerto Rico. You know how many people in this neighborhood got family in Puerto Rico? It's 41% Puerto Rican in this community. You can't go anywhere without finding somebody who's hurting today, trying to get that landline call like Janice got, hoping somebody's alive. Houston, Florida, Barbuda, devastated, gone. U.S. Virgin Islands, anyone ever go there for a honeymoon or a vacation? Gone. How does that happen? Praise the Lord. Thank him today. He sits enthroned on high, exercising his sovereign rule. Nothing will happen apart from his will without his permission. He's exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. He is so high. This is so cool. Verse 6. He is so high that he has to stoop down to see the heavens and the earth. Now that's high. Now, I don't know how tall God is, but however the tallest guy is, he's got to be taller. Take Hakeem Olajuwon or somebody like that, 7'3", 7'4", stooping down to see somebody. God's got to stoop down to see the heavens and the earth. His glory is so much higher than everything. Talk about great. William Beebe, the worldwide explorer and a friend of President Teddy Roosevelt's, used to visit often. And when he visited, they would go outdoors at night to see who could first locate the Andromeda Galaxy. They'd gaze into the distant starlight. One of them would recite that that is the spiritual galaxy of Andromeda. It's as large as our Milky Way, one of 100 million galaxies. It's 750,000 light years away, and it consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun. When that thought finally stuck in, Roosevelt would get his flashy grin with a shiny tooth in the middle of his mouth, and he would say these words, "I think I'm small enough now. I can go to bed." In other words, if the God did all that, can he be the ruler over your life and your trials and your problems and your difficulties? I think he's able. Can you say God is able? Say, am I willing? That one wasn't as loud, was it? Let's try that one more time. God is able.
God is able.
Am I willing?
Am I willing?
That's where the thing interacts. And trust. Placed on who he is, placed on his word, and I say, praise the Lord. Can you say that with me? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So I praise him for that. And this becomes a tremendous bridge to his graciousness. I praise the greatness of our God But if he were merely great, we would fear him and not draw near to him. But the great news is he is not only just high and great, but he is nigh and gracious. And the last verses, 6 through 9, praise his graciousness. Praise his graciousness. Derek Kidner, great commentary on the psalm, says there's nothing too great for our God, no one too small for him. He is praiseworthy because of his great condescension. He allows a deep and everlasting interest in his created works, both you and me. In other words, Philippians chapter 2 said he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. And that's one of the many things that would make Jesus different from any other ruler that walked this earth. Out of benevolence and humility, he humbled himself to take on the form of human flesh, as I like to say, from the penthouse to the outhouse. To take on human flesh so he could be the adequate sacrifice for the guilt of the world, your sin and mine. He condescended and he drew near to those. And who did he do it to? Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. And he seats them with princes, with the princes of the people. Now, I've been to Kenya before. And my last day in Kenya, Nairobi, the couple I was staying with, the family I was staying with, they were excited that I was trying to do discipleship in an urban area in America. They said, boy, before you leave, our servant guy, he just became a Christian. He was 20. He said, how about if he takes you through a walk in Nairobi where you probably don't go if you're there on a vacation? It was called the garbage dump. It was probably the worst three-hour walk I've ever had in my life. Running sewage coming down the middle of tin huts that probably were no bigger than this that would sleep 8 to 12 people. And I can remember just walking through this stuff, stinking up a high heaven, crap up to my knees, and I'd look over sometimes and I'd say, Lord, I start crying. I'm thinking of John, you so love the world. I said, how are you going to reach these people? And the Holy Spirit said, one person at a time. And you can say what you want about theology. I'm not here to argue that today. I look over, there's a nun. There's a Mother Teresa. There's a young, humble guy serving the poor and carrying out a ministry of hope to the hopeless, lifting them out of the ash heap with a vision of dignity and hope that God loves you despite this mess. And I've come to show and tell his goodness to you. He raises the poor from the dust, from the most humble condition in life. He exalts them to the conditions of wealth, rank, and honor. He has the power to do this, and he actually does it. And I want to say this as careful as I can. And I know it's not going to be careful enough. Say, Pastor Joe, we forgive you. Say it now. This has been, probably counting Glenville, the greatest 40 years of my life. And because of it, God gave me the privilege to not only be with people of many, many different ethnicities, colors, cultures, races, but in economics and education and all that stuff. And if you've come to help those with a superiority attitude, don't. If you've come to learn and allow your heart to expand with thankfulness, realizing that no one is any better than me. In fact, if anything, I'm learning from everybody. This will be the most enriching journey you will ever have until God takes you home. Because it's not about what you give, it's what you learn and receive from the least of the brethren. That's what God did. Not only did he lift them up out of the ashes, the needy from the ash heap, look what he did. He seats them with princes, with the princes of the people, and if I take that to the highest degree, he not only didn't just take them out of the ash heap to be with the prince and the person, the needy one, are going to be in the presence of God together, where he is no respecter of person. Isn't that incredible? We segregate ourselves from people. We judge other people. I don't want to go there. I don't like you. Why? I don't know. I just don't. And it's both ways. God evens the playing field, but he has compassion for the ash heap and the needy. And if you need that hope today, it might not be material needy. It might be emotional needy. It might be spiritual needy. God can lift you out of your ash heap and seat you with princes and seat you ultimately with him. And what does he do? He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. In Israel, it was disgraced and cursed for a woman not to be able to bear a child. But there were no fertility drugs, no clinics to go to. You just cry out to the great physician. And if it was his will to give you a child, you would. Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, Rachel, Mary. And on and on and on. He makes them happy. The barren women become a home with children, happy. That's how nigh God is to your cry. The great God, the nearness of God, will stoop down so low, he could raise one so high, and it represents ultimately our resurrected life in Jesus. Charles Spurgeon again said, God despises the proud, but when we think little of ourselves, God thinks so much of us. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. From the dust and the ash heap to the throne of princes. If you're needy today, he can save you and deliver you and lift you up, whatever your state of life. I beg you today to call upon the great God to be gracious to you. So high, so high. The answer, who is like our God? Say no one. And if you know him today, I don't know where your heart's at. Think about who it is who bought you with a price. Think about your response to him. Oh, I gave you an hour today. Really? I gave you my life today because you gave your life for me. The great one enthroned on high, my father, my shepherd, my guardian, my savior, my friend. In the conclusion of this psalm, 9 verses, simply praise the Lord. Can you praise the Lord one more time? Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day. This psalm kind of ripped me apart this week. I think of that cold and callousness that I can allow myself to get to. Forgive me. I thank you that you don't quit on us. Sometimes we quit on ourselves, or we let the enemy just kick us around so much we feel useless. Remind us of your ministry to us because of how great you are and how nigh you are. Thank you that you live in us. We've been bought with a price. And because of that, we could serve God rightly in our body. Give us a spirit of praise as we sing. Fill our mind and heart with your word as we meditate. So we don't have to go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But we're always thinking and walking in a thankful spirit of praise. because of who you are and what you've done, and especially what you've done for us. Extend your spirit to us, I pray. Change us today. Awaken us today. Kill religion today. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.